This is the evening service of the Fourth Presbyterian Church, Bethesda, Maryland, October 21st, 1990. The message this evening is entitled, God's Man Vindicated. It's delivered by Dr. Norris from the text, Esther 8, 1-17.
Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil plot of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? And King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, Indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree for the Jews as you please in the king's name. Seal it with the king's signet ring, for a letter which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring no one can revoke. And so the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent letters by courier on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steam. And by these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, king, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province, and published to all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves to their enemies. And then the couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Shushan the palace. When Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad, the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Amen. And may the Lord bless this, his holy word, to us this night. I want, before we start our sermon this evening, to commend to your attention the fact that next Sunday evening, following a meeting of the Presbytery of the East of our Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we will be holding a service of celebration and ordination here for Jim Byrne, our minister of youth, as he is ordained a minister of the gospel and of the gospel ministry here in our midst. And we would welcome your presence to celebrate together in that which is a part of his pilgrimage to this point, as we rejoice in what God has done. Also to commend to your prayers tonight a family that is part of our church life, the Anderson family. I was down visiting the hospital this afternoon, for little 7-8-year-old Tyler was taken into hospital on Wednesday, having it having been discovered that he suffers from diabetes, and he went in for tests and for correction. As I was praying with his mum and his dad and his brother and his sister this evening before coming to church, they rejoiced in what God had done and how he had cared for them in any number of ways, but commended themselves to the congregation for prayer. I asked if I might announce it, and they said, most assuredly, we commend them, little Tyler, 7-year-old, his mum, his dad, and his brother and his sister, as unto the Lord. I draw your attention this evening to the 8th chapter and the 16th and the 17th verses in this chapter. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. We have seen how Haman, the prince, the prime minister of this great emperor, had attempted to annihilate the whole of the Jewish population in the bonds of Persia. And how God had brought his ruin and his doom, and ultimately this man, proud and haughty and powerful, was lifted up on the very gallows that he had prepared for his enemy Mordecai. And at the same time as we have seen Haman ruined and doomed, so we see Mordecai, this Jew who sat as a gatekeeper in the king's court, lifted into the highest position, ultimately raised by the queen to live in the house of Haman and to counsel the monarch in all of his dealings. And we have seen the great truth that stands behind all of that, that it is God who raises up and it is God who casts down. God who raises up the humble for his purpose, who casts down the haughty in the imagination of their own power and of their own greatness. And what is amazing is that the people of Shushan, the people of this city, had seen and recognized the hand of God in the destruction of Haman and the elevation of Mordecai. And here, after Haman is exposed for all that he is, the one who would spend 10,000 talents of silver to destroy the Jews, the king has asked Esther for an explanation of events, and she discloses her relationship to Mordecai, and she discloses too her own part, called by God, set within the kingdom to be faithful to her people and to her tradition. And as she unfolds the story of how Mordecai is lifted up, there are certain truths that are given to us, timeless in character, enduring and challenging by their very nature, as relevant to this day and generation as anything we can imagine. And the first thing that we see in the 16th and the 17th verse is the recognition that there is a call for God's people to be good citizens where they are found. Mordecai was faithful in discharging all the responsibilities he had before the king, at the same time as recognizing that his was a call as a servant of God. Mordecai listened and heard of a plot to assassinate the emperor. He had reported that plot, and as a good servant of his king, and in obedience to what God had given to him, he reported that plot, thwarted the murderers, and was ultimately rewarded by the king and set upon the scene of victory. And we begin to gain a sense
of what it is God has laid upon his people. And it is a very important part for us in our day and generation to learn. It is that as God's people, whilst we belong to the citizenship of heaven, whilst our first call is always to obey the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, nonetheless we are set in this world to be good citizens where we are. That is, that we should accept the responsibility that is given to us, accept the commands that are given to us, that we may obey God and pray for those that God raises up to rule and to lead his people. Now, this came in a very pointed mean to me last week. Some of you who were here in the second service will have seen the unfamiliar sight of a cameraman stood filming the congregation as we went to prayer. Those of you who know me know that cameras and I do not go well together, that I do not see that as the prime medium of the church's ministry. And someone asked me, why did I commit a cameraman to film the church of prayer? And the reason was this, and it highlights this very point, that on the day previously I had received a telephone call at Presbytery in New York from the ABC News Network that asked me, did I know that there was a coalition in Washington and indeed throughout the country of churches that were praying against the president? And I said, no, I did not know. It did not surprise me, but I did not know. And they said, well, do you ever pray for the president? And I said, yes. As a congregation and as a people, we pray for the president and for those who lead our nation, not against him. And we pray for him because we are first citizens of heaven called by the King of our kingdom to be faithful where we are. And they said, well, we cannot find another Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C. that prays for the president. Can we come and film you as a phenomenon? And so I said, yes, you may. Not because I want our church to be on television. Please do not read that into our call. But that we might understand, and that others might understand, that our obedience is to the King in his kingdom. If Jesus Christ is our master, and he has given to us his word and commended to our prayers and to our care those who are legitimately set to rule over us, and we are called as citizens to pray for and to support those laws that do not contravene the law of God, and to uphold as servants of Christ that we are citizens of heaven and good citizens in these our United States. Now, here is the principle that we see given to us here, that God's people are called to be good citizens where they are, obedient to the laws of their country, supportive of those that God has allowed and appointed and set to rule in his name, and to do it in obedience to Jesus Christ, who is the King within the kingdom that we are members of. Now here is Mordecai, a man, a Jew, despised in a land that was not his own, an exile, and yet he recognized the authority that was given, a legitimate authority in the king, and he was a good citizen there. As God's people, we are set to be citizens in this nation, to pray for those who lead us. Not one of us would seek to sit where our president sits. To pray for the confusion in the minds of many as to the way forward. To be citizens set as God has set us. And that's the first thing we learn. That to be followers of Jesus Christ is to be people who are good citizens, obedient to the law. We are not law violators. will give testimony to this, that we people who commend ourselves to the attention of our mission because we are good citizens before Christ. Now here's our call. It is to obey first Christ, to support Him, to hear His word and to believe it and to do it in obedience to Him. And because we are citizens of heaven, we are good citizens within the state in which God has placed us in this, our land. And we ought to recognize that great truth and live accordingly to be people who are counted upon for their faithfulness. But then there is a second truth that is revealed in these verses. And it's this, that in the elevation of Mordecai to become the prime minister in the place of the wicked and the dissolved Haman, we see God's providence at work on behalf of His own people. Now, this is something that brings us great comfort, that God works on our behalf. He guides and directs events and circumstances for our greatest good and for our best care. And every man and woman here this night is able to see God at work in your own life. If you have claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are able to see His mighty hand leading you in that point and from that point forward. If you have not seen Him as Lord, then know that you can trace God's hand in your life, having led you step by step to the place of discontent with the way things are in your spirit. A need for your own soul to find solace and to know God will not let you go, but like the hound that ever harrows, will draw you unmistakably and indissolubly closer to Himself. For God sees us as individual people and He is concerned with the affairs of our life. He is concerned with the affairs of our spirit and the way we should walk and live. Now, what is true is that a true understanding of God's dealing with our life depends upon faith. It's possible for the unbeliever to turn around and say, well, you know, it's just chance, it's just accident, it is simply the event of circumstances that have all coalesced together to bring you to this particular point in the way in which you think and live. And these decisions are there for you. But for those who have seen God in Christ claim our life, we are able to trace the very hand of God in the circumstances of our life. And if no one else is persuaded that God is working in us, we are persuaded. And the truth is, we do not need to persuade the world that God has a purpose and directs and leads me step by step. It is by faith that I see God unfolding His future, directing my life and holding me in the palm of His hand. And by faith I walk seeing that. Now we want to be able to persuade the world that God is doing this, and we can never do it. For this is perceived by faith, and it is God speaking to faith. And if you want to offer yourselves and God's guiding of you as an evidence to an unbelieving world, you should never be surprised that the world rejects that God has led you in any particular way. And they'll explain it away, but it should not damage your faith. Because it is by faith you see God leading and blessing and keeping His people and opening doors that His people walk through them. And Mordecai could see that. This makes a great and epic story, how Israel was saved by the courage of this young woman and her determination ultimately to stand for the things she knew to be right and true. Ah, but beyond all of that is the hand of God, unseen and yet acknowledged. You see it in this last phrase, that many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. You think they became Jews simply because they wanted to be with the most powerful political party of the time? Not at all. What the author is saying is that here many saw the mysterious but unmistakable hand of God directing the destiny of this nation and lifting the name of Mordecai and blessing his faithfulness. And they wished to be a part of those who were blessed. Now, a true understanding of God's direction of your life, his preparation of the events of your days, comes only by faith. It comes as you are convinced that God never fails any who trust him. And however dark may be the moments that you experience, however mysterious be the ways that God seems to lead you, he leads you on and blesses you. Never failing is providence ever to lead you to himself and to his heart and to the blessedness of his presence. This is what God's providence is all about. It is to direct his people closer to himself. That's what the purpose of providence is. It is that God's purposes are worked out in your life and mine. And when the very highest task is given to us, that we might simply say, I will serve the Lord, ask for nothing more, except to serve. And when I have served, to rejoice that God has used me and been pleased to bless me as a tool in his hand. Do you remember that mysterious passage when our Lord Jesus Christ almost painfully speaks to the disciples in a parable, and he reminds them that it is the task of the servant to serve, not even to expect gratitude or thanks from the master. Not even to expect that the master will be grateful. And he tells the story of how a servant comes in from the field, having labored all day long, and the master sits down and asks of the servant, where is my food? And he asks the servant to give him the food and to serve him before himself. And then, without gratitude, simply expects that the task of the servant is to serve. We want to give to God, and then we expect that either God will say, well done, or those people whom we have served will say to us, oh, thank you for what you have done. And God says, even the expectation of gratitude is inappropriate for those who are the servants of God. For all that God promises you is that as a servant, you may serve. Now, there's a mark of true humility. When we are content to serve without everyone saying thank you. It doesn't come easy to any of us. And I suspect that there are few of us that can continue without the appreciation and the affirmation of our society and God's people. And yet here the Lord says, it is the task of the servant to serve and to be content when we do what God has set us to do. Do not look for the affirmation of the world. The providence of God is to use you for his purpose, and the blessing of God is that we might say, I have been faithful to him who has called me, and I look for nothing more than that I have been used, a vessel poured out meet for the service of God. And I am content that that is true. Most of us fall at those hurdles, but there's the call. God directs all circumstances and providence on the behalf of his own, his purpose. Our discontent comes when we are not content to be servants of God and then to serve without any other recompense than that we are privileged to do what God wants us to do. And yet, my friends, that's what being poured out for God is all about. Content to be used in his hand for his purpose and his glory. Well, there is a third thing that we see in these verses, and it is this. That God's
people are challenged to reveal the character of their Lord through their witness. Many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Suddenly the personal provision of God for his people, his rescuing of Israel from destruction, became evident to the whole Persian Empire. Now you've seen that the very letter sent out by Haman, sealed and stamped by the king's own ring, was irrevocable. No one could withdraw that which was sent out. And so the second letter sent out by Esther and Mordecai could not overturn the decree of Haman, but it gave permission to the Jews that they may fight those who would lay hands upon them. And in giving them that, God protected them. And as a people, they began to rejoice, for they saw God's hand of deliverance at work in their midst. And the joy of the Lord was seen upon this whole nation. They were saved. They were alive. They were powerfully filled with God's presence upon them, such that all around them saw that their God took care of his people. And what happened was that that provision of God for his people challenged the Jews that they may give thanks, and challenged the Persians so that they became Jews, that is, followers of Jehovah. Now here's a mighty truth. If God's people were able to rejoice in the provision of God, then many would be amazed at his power to keep and preserve, and would seek to share in the anointing and the blessing. For the fear of God was seen in a people who fled for safety to God for his protection. You know, there has only been one epoch in the whole history of our humankind in which a whole nation turned to God, turned to him and became Jews. There are people known as the Khazars who have passed from the pages of history. They are the only nation in the history of our world where a whole people became Jews, because they saw in the history of the Jews the provision of God for his people. And so the king of the Khazars, a kingdom akin to Byzantium, became a Jew, and his people followed him, for they saw the provision of God, and trusting in his blessing, they became a people who followed him. Now we say, what trivia the preacher reads. It's true. It's interesting. Most of you will probably have never heard of the Khazars, and most of you will forget having ever heard of them the moment you leave this place tonight. And I would not urge the history of the Khazars upon any of you except to know this. That for those who will see God's hand, they see him ultimately sufficient, providing and caring and holding his people. And tonight I would leave you with this one message, that if you are looking for the security of the protection and the power of God, look to Jesus Christ. For in him, clinging to him alone, abandoning our own efforts, we see God's protecting, providing power for our sin and for the day-to-day life we live with him. And if we are looking for his mighty power, if we are looking for the reality that touches and impels and drives and provides, we look no further than the all-providing gift of grace that is Jesus Christ. We see in him and in his cross God giving all things to us, and in giving Christ promising his mighty power for our lives. And this night, if you take nothing else from this service with you, know that if we would know the power of God, if we would know his peace and his provision and the security of abiding in his arms, it is as we cling to Jesus who has provided all things for us by his death upon the cross, be driven to the provision of God and be satisfied in him and in him alone to his praise and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are our God, our King, our Lord, and we would turn to you this night. We would turn in our need that you might provide us with the challenge of your word, with the power of your Spirit, and with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, sufficient to hold and to keep all who doubt us. We come and seek your presence now. Touch us, bless us, and keep us. In his name and to his praise and glory. Amen.